Good morning, Emmaus Church. How are we doing? Oh, that was nice. Thank you. Guys, I want to welcome you all this morning to our church. Glad you were able to make it through the nasty weather that is out there today, safe and sound. And I want to say that I hope all of you had a very, very, very Merry Christmas this last week. I hope you got to get together with your families and your friends, right? I hope you all did like me and overate a lot. All the treats and all the desserts, especially, I think on Christmas Day, I don't think I actually ate a meal. I just snacked on several different pies and stuff that showed up at my work where I was at. And it was a great time, and I hope you enjoyed it as well. But Christmas is over, and it's time to put up the Christmas trees, take down the lights before the 4th of July, please. It's time to throw out your live Christmas trees if you've got them. Just so you know, fire stations in Gwinnett County take Christmas trees, so you can drop it off there. That's your free public service announcement for the day. But it's time to start focusing now on the new year, right? The new year's this week. And I am honored because I've been asked to preach not just the last sermon for this year at Emmaus Church, I've been asked to preach the last sermon of the decade here at Emmaus Church, right? Yeah, see, like, so no pressure, right? You know, whatever. I actually asked Matt Snarkowski as I was walking over here. I said, "Hey, is it too late to back out?" But he said no, that he would distract you while I made my way out the door. But I decided if I want to keep my job, I should probably come on up here. Anyways, guys, as he said, my name is Matt. I'm a student pastor here at Emmaus. I lead our student ministry called Icon. We meet on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8:30, and we go through books of the Bible and sermon series and things like that. It's a great time to be with your students and get to know them better and to really pour into them. But let's dive in. Let's get into this last sermon of the new year, all right? And as we do that, I want to start by sharing something that has been probably the most predominant thing in the Callahan household in the last month and a half, and it's this. We got a puppy. We got a puppy. I love my puppy. I have a picture of my puppy. Do we have that picture up there? There he is. There he is. That is my puppy Tank, right? You got to name a male dog something manly. So I named him Tank, right? And look at him. He's a pointer and he's awesome and he's too smart for his own good. And if you were wondering, that collar is a source of negotiation between me and my wife, because I wanted a collar that said manly. My wife wanted a collar that was cute. It's just cute. It's gonna be cute. So we got a camouflage bow tie collar. And the bow tie does come off. Kristen only puts that on there for picture purposes. So here he was, fresh out of the bath with his bow tie camo collar there. So we've got this puppy, and he's been really filling up our lives. I mean, puppies are a lot to take on. And this week on Thursday night, like any good owners, we're trying to house train them. We're trying to get them broke in, right? And so we're about to go to bed. It's, like I said, it's about 10 o'clock. It's late. So I take him to go to the bathroom, right? Let's go to the bathroom, buddy. So I take him to our back door, and I open the back door, and I put him down, hoping that he'll run to the dog's pen, right? So at our house, we have our back door. Then we have a little patio. And then a friend and I, when we moved in, we built a 30 by 80 dog pen, so plenty of room to run around, so that they will go in there, and that's where you use the bathroom, all right? I don't need landmines everywhere else in the yard. I only want them in the dog's pen, all right? So I open it up, and I'm ready to let him go, and he gets out, and immediately, y'all, he bolts to the side of the house. Like, he turns left and just runs. And I see him turn the corner, and I was like, really? So I did like any good dog owner would do. I went outside. I'm wearing shorts and a t-shirt because I'm getting ready to go to bed. It's kind of cold. I go to the edge of the patio and I go, "Tank, come here, buddy. Come here, buddy." Puppies and babies make you speak like an idiot immediately. "Oh, come here, buddy. Come here, buddy. Come here, come on, come on." And I can't see him. He's not coming back to me, right? But I can hear his collar. So he's at the front of the house. So I go in, I close the back door, I walk past my wife, who's sitting on the couch, towards our front door, and I open the door and I go out. And as soon as I make my way out on the front porch, I look over and I had the porch light on, I see him, he sees me, he bolts back towards the back door. Are you kidding me? The cuteness instantly had worn off, right? I'm ready to go to bed. It is late. Walk in the house, close the door, walk past my wife who's watching TV, walk to the back door. I open the door. I stuck one foot on the patio. He bolts again back towards the front door. I'm over it. I'm way over it. Close the back door. Little harder this time. Enough that aggression. I walk through the kitchen past my wife again, who's on the couch, who looks at me and says, "Oh, honey, by the way, something you should know. Don't let Tank go to that side of the house." Well, we're beyond that, sweetie. But why? Why should I not let him go to that side of the house? True story, y'all. She looks at me, she goes, "Well, there's a waffle over there, and he's been trying to eat it all day." I have forgotten at this moment that there's a dog in my front yard. And I look at her, and I'm like, "Sweetie, honey, light of my life, why is there a waffle on the side of the house?" She goes, "Oh, that's easy. It was on that side of the house, but he found it, and he brought it to that side of the house." Why was there a waffle on that side of the house? Listen, I know how this works. You go to the store, you buy the waffles. You bring the waffles home. You get the waffles out. You put them in the freezer. The waffle comes out of the freezer, goes into the toaster, and then into your mouth and into your belly. At no point is the side of the house part of this whole process that waffles do in our lives. You see, here's the thing. Our focus at this point was on two different things. My wife is focused on my dog eating a waffle. I'm focused on why in the world there's a waffle outside my house in the first place. And because I have a mic right now and she doesn't, her focus was wrong. She was focusing totally on the wrong thing, right? And see, here's the deal. Sometimes we do that. We get focused in on the wrong things, right? We get tunnel vision or we start to see things kind of short-sighted, and our focus just isn't what it should be. And as we're coming up on a new year and we're coming up into a new decade, that's exactly what so many people are doing right now, right? As we come up to a new year, what do we start to see? These New Year's resolutionists, right? If you were here last year when I preached the final sermon of the year, you heard everything I had to say about how they'll be filling up my gym for the next 3 months, okay? And that's fine. Look, you want to go to the gym? I applaud you. Learn etiquette. There's gym etiquette. It's a thing, right? But people are going to start going to the gym, and they're going to start doing all these new things. And this week, I actually went, I looked up top 10 list of New Year's resolutions, right? And there's several of them out there. There's several top 10 lists you can find. And here's some of the ones that were all in common was this. People want to exercise more, right? We're going to exercise more. We're going to work out more, go to the gym. It's going to be great. We're going to do this more, right? Another thing is we're going to eat better, right? More vegetables, maybe not so much pasta, not so much breads and everything else, more salads, cucumbers, things like that. Good for you. Eat rabbit food. Have fun, all right? Another thing was I'm going to save more money. I'm going to save my money. You know, my finances are kind of crazy. I'm in debt. I'm going to save my money. I'm going to be smarter with my finances. Spend more time with my family and my friends, right? Go on more adventures, right? That was another one that was up there. I'm going to go for daily walks. Read more books was another popular one. Spend more time outdoors. These were all kinds of the New Year's resolutions that are out there right now that are popular. But here's the thing, guys. All these resolutions have one thing in common. It's this. They're temporary. They're temporary. Most people won't even stick with these things for like 3 months, and they'll be done with it. 4 months at tops, right? But they're all temporary. What I mean by that is this. You can work out. You can work out, and maybe you start a lifetime habit of working out. Sooner or later, you know what's going to happen? You'll die. Your muscle will go away, right, as you get older, and you'll die. You can eat better, right? You can eat better. You can eat all the rabbit food and cucumbers and carrots you want, and you'll have the best cholesterol, right, in the funeral home. You will die. Saving your money is great to leave something to your grandkids, right? It's a good thing. And here's the point, guys. These things are not bad. It's not bad to do any of these things, But again, they're temporary. They're not permanent things. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is this. What if we as a church, what if we as Christians, for this new year, new decade, whatever you want to say, what if we focused on something that would have eternal benefits for us and the community around us? What if our focus was on something that would last not just in this lifetime, but in the next? And that's what brings us this morning to Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open up with me, we will be in Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, in the back of the room, there's carts with Bibles on it. Please go pick one up, right? That's our gift to you. We want you to have a copy of God's word in your hand and in your home. All right. And if you're like, hey, I don't want to be the guy that gets up and walks to the cart and admits I didn't bring a Bible today, get one later, but we'll have the verses on the screen. Okay. So you can follow us along up there. All right. And when we get to Romans, just a quick background before we get into the verses, here's what we see. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Okay. There's a church that has sprung up in Rome. And up till now, there's no evidence that there's ever been any kind of apostolic teaching to this church. Right? We don't have any other letters written to them by other apostles. We don't have anything that says other apostles went to Rome and taught these guys. So Paul is writing them this letter, and in the first 11 chapters, he's laying out a lot of doctrinal truth, right? He's laying out a whole lot of doctrine on them. And what he's really doing is painting for them, in those 11 chapters, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, right? From chapter 1, where he's like, hey, there's a problem that you have, and that problem is called sin, right? Sin is a problem. God does not like sin, right? Chapter 3, you know, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So not only is sin a problem, but it's a problem all of you have. The wages of sin is death, right? So sin has brought death into this world. He goes into Romans chapter 10, where he's like, you know, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's laid out a very thorough gospel message for the first 11 chapters. But when he gets to chapter 12, what we see is a change. We see a switch in his writing, if you will, right? He's now getting into a practical response to the gospel. How should we respond to the gospel? How should you respond to the gospel? That's where he's coming at in chapter 12. And we see this starting in verse 1 of chapter 12. Let's read together where Paul writes. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's stop right there for a second, right? Let's stop right there. Notice something that kind of caught my attention that I noticed this week, and hopefully you will too, is this. I grew up in kind of like a Southern Baptist background, right? I grew up in the Baptist church around here, and one of the things I heard over and over and over and over again was about giving your hearts to Jesus, right? Many of you probably, with your backgrounds, and if you've come from other churches, you've heard this too. Give your hearts to Jesus. We got to give our hearts to Jesus. And that's not wrong. We got to give our hearts to Jesus. But what Paul is pointing out is we give our hearts to Jesus, and along with it, go ahead and give your lungs and your liver and your arms and your legs and your fingers and your toes. And for those of you who have it still, hair, give all of you to Jesus. All of you should be going to Jesus. Your whole life should be about Jesus. Present your bodies, present all of you as a living sacrifice to the Lord, holy and acceptable, right? This is your act of spiritual worship, to present everything you have and everything you are to the Lord. We live for Christ. That is the proper response that we should have to the gospel. And that brings me to our first point. The first thing we need to focus on as we move into a new year and a new decade, right? Something that will last forever is this. We live for Christ daily. It's all about living for Christ daily. But if we're honest with ourselves, we don't necessarily like that truth. Like we think it sounds simple, living for Jesus daily. We should always be living for Jesus daily, Matt. I get that. Live for Jesus every day. And yeah, I've heard it 1,000 times. But the problem is we don't necessarily like to live for Jesus every day. Here's what I mean. Let me illustrate that for you. I'm going to share something about me that only my wife knows. Okay? I've told no one else this. But I figured if Anton can get up here and tell us how he's deathly afraid of balloons. Psycho. Then I can get up here and tell you what I am terrified of. flying. I hate flying. I hate it. With a burning passion, I just despise it, right? I want to and be there, okay? I do not want to fly. I hate flying. Here is why. I am in a plane, a machine with lots of moving parts and computers and hydraulic fluid and lines and all other kinds of things, 35,000 feet in the air, built by the lowest bidder, built by the company who said, how can I build this as cheaply as possible so that I can build more of them? Furthermore, I'm in a plane and I want to know when it was built. Was Jim Bob building this thing on Friday afternoon? It's payday Friday. He's texting his little sweetie about going out to dinner because I just got paid. He ain't paying attention to what he's doing, right? He's not paying attention. It's Friday afternoon. When was my plane built? Was it built Monday morning? Who goes to work Monday morning and wishes they called out sick? Okay, one of you. Good, good, good. Liars. We all do it, right? We all go to work and we're like, man, I should have called out sick. What if Jim Bob sits there and says, I partied all weekend. I had a great time. I wish I called out sick. And he's regretting coming to work. And now Jim Bob's not paying attention to what he's doing, again, as he's putting the engine onto the wing, right? I don't like that. I don't like the fact that somebody typed in all this code for the autopilot. What if in all the ones and zeros, he hit zero when he meant to hit one? What then? And let's not even mention the guy who inspects the airplane. Maybe he's got a puppy, and his puppy is sick. And all he's thinking about is his poor, sick puppy. And he's not looking at whether or not the wing's going to fall off. And to top it all off, y'all, this thing is being flown by a complete and total stranger that I don't know. Any mental health issues there? How you doing, bud? You getting to the Merlot a little bit before coming to work? Like, come on, is anybody breathalyzing these guys before they get behind the wheel of the airplane, right? I hate flying because I'm not in control of any of it. I hand them my boarding pass, I sit down, I strap in, and I zone out to a movie if I'm lucky, right? And that's the thing. I'm not in control. I'm not in control of Jim Bob who's building the plane. I'm not in control of the dude who's putting in the code, the guy inspecting it, and I'm not in control of the pilot. I don't like that. And when we talk about living for Christ daily, if we're honest, we don't necessarily like that either because we're not in control. See, we love Jesus as Savior. Jesus, save me from my sins. Be my Savior. We want that. Jesus, save me from hell, right? Where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched and there will be gnashing of teeth. Whatever that means. We want that. Save me from that, Jesus. Save me from my bad decisions, okay? You don't have to do a show of hands, but how many of you have ever sat there and prayed something like this? Lord, if you would just get me through this or get me out of this, I'll never do it again. We love Jesus as Savior. We don't necessarily like Jesus as Lord. But when we talk about living for Christ daily, we're talking about making Jesus our Lord, the Lord of our life, giving him everything. That's what Paul is saying is the proper response to the gospel. We give him everything. We live for him. That is our act of spiritual worship. And so three ways real quick that we're going to talk about living for Christ daily. Number one is this. We submit to God's plan. We submit to God's plan. You see, a lot of times we do this backwards. We have this whole thing backwards. We make our plans and then we say, Lord, will you bless this? Lord, I know I didn't talk to you. I didn't ask you. I didn't pray to you. I didn't seek, you know, guidance or even take a breath before I bought this really expensive car. Will you bless my finances now? I know I didn't even consider you, Lord, when I decided to take the new job in the new city. I have to leave my church behind. Most of my family is going to be left behind. But Lord, now that I've done that and moved, will you bless this? Will you bless my decisions? We have it backwards. If we're lucky, at best, we had an Abraham moment. What's an Abraham moment? I'll explain. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, right? God calls him. He says, hey, you're going to go to a new land. You've never been there before. You've never seen it, but you're going to get your wife. You're going to go. Lot tags along, right? He goes to this new land, goes to the land of Canaan and everything else, and things are going well, right? He follows God. He's obedient. He trusts God. He rests in God's plan. He goes to the new land, and everything's going good, and then a famine comes. And at the end of Genesis 12, you know what he does? He packs up and he goes to Egypt. He doesn't ask God, Lord, am I supposed to pack up and go to Egypt? Nowhere in Genesis 12 does it say God commanded him to go to Egypt. He just packs up, grabs his wife, says, come on, honey, we're going to Egypt. Where immediately he starts to lie about who she is, right? This is my sister. It's not my wife, I promise, right? Things start going bad for him. Because Abraham never thought that God's plan for him might include suffering. He never thought God's plan for him might include something that's not comfortable, something that's not fun, something that isn't enjoyable for him. And so as soon as it gets hard, he takes back control. He takes the reins back. They're mine now, Lord. Okay, I gave you the reins and everything was going good, but now that it's hard, I want to make the decisions. I want to call the shots. And so many of us, and listen, I'm just as guilty as anybody else of this, at best could say we've had Abraham moments where we've sat there and we've rested in God's plan as long as it goes well. But as soon as it gets hard, we don't like it. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, what is God's design for me, right? What is his plan? What is God's plan for me? I don't know what God's plan for me is, Matt. Well, the good news is, in Romans, we see ultimately, right? Maybe not the finite details, but we see what God's plan ultimately for you is. In Romans 8, in verse 28, it says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Stop there for a second. We love that. Again, verses we love, verses we don't love. That verse we love, right? You go to Hobby Lobby right now, buy 30 signs with that verse on it, right? Plaster them all over your house. God just wants good for me. See, it says it there, right? And if you don't see that one, it says it there, right? And you can just point to signs everywhere, right? We can do that. We love Romans 8:28. But we don't necessarily put Romans 8:29 on any of the, you know, signs at Hobby Lobby where it says this, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Did you catch that? His ultimate design for you, his ultimate design for me, is to be conformed into the image of his son. His son, whom he did not spare for you. His son, who knew suffering. His son, who knew death and pain. He is trying to conform you into the image of that son. That son who sat there on the eve of his arrest, torture, and execution said, Lord, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That is who he is trying to form you into the image of. That very son. That's the good he has for you. And the thing we have to understand is this. We have to then sit back and say to ourselves, are we willing to accept what God is doing in our lives to form us into that image? Are we willing to submit to God's plan for our lives? Are we willing, like Jacob, who limped for the rest of his life after wrestling with God, to sit there and say, I might have a disability for the rest of my life, God. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Like Job, are we willing to sit there and say, you know, I lost my health, I've lost my wealth, you know, he lost children, but nevertheless, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Are we willing, like Stephen, to sit there and say, I may be persecuted and martyred, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. As God is working in our lives to conform us into the image of his son. When speaking about, you know, the will of God, Martin Luther said it like this. He said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Are you willing to submit to God's plan, understanding that forming you into the image of his son may mean cancer? It may mean a miscarriage. It may mean the loss of a spouse, the loss of a job, the loss of a house. It may mean pain, and it may mean suffering at some point down the road. We were never promised a pain-free life. We were never promised to be free of suffering. When we say we're willing to live for Christ daily, we have to say and ask ourselves, are we willing to submit to God's plans daily? Second thing, when it comes to living for Christ daily, we need to do is this. We need to depend on the body of Christ. We need to be dependent upon the body of Christ. We need to lean on that. I actually went to as Anson shared, the cockroach-filled van that we had in Florida. That was fun. I will not tell you who squealed the most, but he's blonde. Anyway, so it was a great thing. It was wonderful and everything else. One of the classes I went to, and it was the best class I went to, I won't lie, I kind of went in with a chip on my shoulder. And the name of the class was this, Southern Hospitality, How Southern Culture is Hostile to the Spread of the Gospel. That's fighting words here in Georgia. Like, I was like, uh-uh, no, sir. Born and raised here in Georgia. I love it. Right? I got that Georgia red clay in my veins. Like, I mean, I love this state. I love being here. I can't imagine living anywhere else but the South. All my friends from up north who've come down here have said things like, you Southerners are the nicest people, right? And they're right, because I've gone up north and I've realized when I was up north that Southerners are the nicest people, right? Any of you Yankees in here offended? Guess what? You moved here. Can't hold it against me, right? And to make it worse, the teacher was from Tacoma, Washington. I was like, you can take your crazy ideas back to Yankee land, friend. Like, I mean, I went to this class because the title, like, struck a nerve, if I'm going to be real. And he totally changed my mind. And I left agreeing with him 100%. Here's why. Here's why. Here's what he showed us. Here's what he talked about. Here in the South, we say things like, oh, bless their heart. Bless their poor little heart. Or we use phrases like this. I'm not trying to gossip, but I really think you need to know how to pray for them. And then we gossip. And what he showed me was literally that Southerners really are the nicest people and the most gossipy people you will ever meet, right? Because we do it, I mean, we're the most churched area in the country, right? 9 out of 10 of the top church states in our country are in the South, right? Number 10 was Utah. They don't count, all right? Because it's the Church of Mormon. We're not counting that, okay? So we're the most churched area in the country. And so we do that. We sit there and we gossip under the guise of being spiritual so that we can know how to pray for people. And so what happens is this. We refuse to be vulnerable. Let me give you an example, okay? And pray for me, because I've not asked my wife for permission to share this. You know, and I have to live with her. So, no show of hands. If you want to look at your spouse and give like a little sideways look, you can do that. That's it. Have any of you ever had a Sunday morning like this? Wake up on time. Stretch it out, because you got to stretch it out. Can't get out of bed immediately. You got to stretch it out. Pull out one of these. Check the book of face. Check the email. Check the Instagram thing, whatever. You're looking at all that. Next thing you know, you're rolling out of bed 20 minutes later. So now you're late. You're running through the house. You're getting everything together. You should have left 5 minutes ago. And you're doing things like this. Jackson! Boy, what are you doing? You what? Get your shoes on. You ain't got your shoes on yet? What are you doing up there? What do you mean you didn't brush your teeth yet? Boy, put the Nintendo Switch down and brush your teeth. You put on deodorant? I'm glad you put on deodorant. Good. Brush your teeth. Get down there and get your shoes on like I told you 10 minutes ago. My wife, meanwhile, is going, Kaylee, what are you doing, sweetie? No, you picked up the puppy and he just went outside. There's muddy prints now all over your brand new jeans. What were you thinking? Let me get a wet rag and try to scrub that off real quick because we ain't got time to change clothes, right? So she's rubbing it. She's going, hey, Matt, where are the keys? I don't know. What'd you do with them? I didn't have the keys last. You had the keys last. No, you had the keys last. No, I did it. Yes, you did. Remember, you went to the store last night and you had to get stuff. And then you came home and you put the key somewhere. No, because after that, you had to go in the Jeep and get something out of the Jeep so that you could go to church this morning on time. So what did you do with the keys? Finally, we find the keys. I won't admit that I put them there. She won't admit that she put them there. We're not talking. I get in the Jeep. The first thing I do is I look at the keys. I'm like, if you say one word, you're grounded. I put on some, like, you know, some Christian music because I need to be spiritual at full blast. We get to the parking lot. Nobody has said a word in the 45 minutes it took us to get here. We walk through the parking lot. We get to the door. Instantly, I see two greeters. What are you smiling at? That's what I'm thinking. Good morning. How's it going, buddy? Going good. Hey, this morning's been great. I'm just going to go over here and give me some coffee. Good to see you, man. I'm all smiles. My wife's all smiles. My kids are trying to steal cookies before going into kids' ministry. Y'all like, seriously, right? We have mornings like that, and then we come in here, and we fake like everything's fine. I'm not a mess. I've got this together. We go to our MC groups, and the one thing about our MC groups is this. Sometimes there's going to be prayer requests. And that's the time I go to the bathroom, you know? Because I don't want to admit that I need prayer requests. At best, I'll go, no, man, we're good. We're good. We got it all together. I don't admit I need a prayer request. Maybe I'll have an unspoken. I've got the unspoken prayer. Just pray for my unspoken. Knowing that as soon as I leave, somebody's going to sit there and they're going to do this. Bless his heart. What do you think his unspoken is? You're laughing because you know it's true. We don't like to be vulnerable. We view vulnerability as a trap. We don't like to open up to people and admit that we're a mess. There's actually a really good book about this called No More Faking Fine by a woman named Esther Fleece. Good book. I encourage all of you to read it. And she said this about her faking fine. She said, for years, I had interpreted my self-sufficiency as godly. I esteemed my alone quiet times, my alone travels, my alone finances, and the management of my own life as evidences that I truly had it together. But it had become an idol, she goes on to say. I thought it was weakness to accept help or lean on others. God had placed a trusted community around me, and still I insisted on keeping up my walls. We keep up those walls, don't we? We don't want to let people in. We don't want them to see our mess and our junk. We don't ever come to a place of brokenness where we confess we need help from the body of Christ. But guys, that is not biblical. It's not biblical. Recently, we went through the book of James and Icon, right? We finished with James chapter 5. And James tells us in chapter 5 that, guess what? Are any of you sick? If so, go get the elders that they may come and anoint you with oil and pray for you, right? You have to A, admit you're sick, B, go ask for help, and then C, let them help you and anoint you with oils and pray over you. That's biblical. He says we should be confessing our sins to one another, being open and honest about the things we're struggling with. He says that you know, anybody who goes and finds a brother who's wandering and pulls him back, like, blessed is that man who does that, right? James goes on to show us that we really, really do need each other. You want to live for Christ daily, then depend on the body of Christ. And I want to encourage you with that this morning. You depend on the body of Christ. I'll be honest, like, you know, and this is not to toot Emmaus' horn, but I have found that this has been a very safe place for me and my wife to bring our troubles and our struggles and our fears and our anxieties to. This has been a safe place to ask for prayer. If you're here today and you need prayer, when I shut up and get down and the band starts playing, there will be people on the back walls who want to pray for you. No bless their hearts, no telling nobody what, nobody your business. They're just here to be your prayer warrior on your side and in your corner. That's it. This is a church that I've loved to watch how we bring people up here, and we as a church will pray for them, right? I love knowing that if you want prayer, you want to talk to any member of the staff, all you have to do is tell us. Come find me after this. Come find Pastor Brian, Pastor Anson. Email us. Email Pastor Travis. Or, you know, you'll see a guy walking around with a guitar. That's Pastor Jeremy. He'll pray for you too. You can grab any of us. We'd love to get coffee with you, you know, meet in our office if we need to, or go grab some Chick-fil-A, whatever it is, guys. This is a safe place. We need to quit faking fine, and we need to start depending on the body of Christ. We need to start being biblical about this. And congregation, that does put a weight on you too, because you need to be a safe place for somebody to go to. You need to be an encouraging brother or sister in the Lord and not a busybody who's waiting to spread the news of ways you can pray for somebody else. Depend on the body of Christ. Thirdly, we exalt Christ in everything we do. We exalt Christ in everything we do. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said this, he says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, and that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Do y'all realize when Paul wrote those words to the Philippians, this was during his first imprisonment in Rome. Torture was a real possibility for Paul in that moment. Rotting away and dying of sickness and illness in a dark, damp, nasty dungeon was a real possibility. Being sawed in half was a possibility, right? Beheaded in the Colosseum, a possibility. Yet in all those things, his goal, he says, is to exalt Christ by life or by death. And it's not just in the big things. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, to say, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, right? It's in everything we do, every single day. There was a commentary by a guy named Charles Ellicott, and he summarized Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10 by saying this: "My body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed." Because think about it like this: you will always praise what you love, right? You'll always praise what you love. I'm gonna be real. So me and Pastor Brian and Pastor Anson this morning, we're up in Pastor Anson's office and we were gonna pray. We were gonna pray before the service. Like every Sunday, the pastors get together and they'll pray before the service. And we spent the first 10 minutes talking about Star Wars because the new movie's come out. I've not seen it yet. Pastor Brian's seen it. Pastor Anson's seen it. And they're going back and forth, right? They're talking about Star Wars. You need to see this, Matt. And then all this stuff, right? Because they love Star Wars. They love the movie. I might too. I haven't seen it yet. I'm holding my judgment. What about you eat at a good restaurant? You praise it. I go to La Paria and I get the enchiladas de cerdo. They are the pork enchiladas and they're divine. All week as I've been preparing for this and I thought about praising things you love and I thought about food, I realized I will not be eating better in 2020 because I'm getting some enchiladas soon as possible. Because they're good. We praise the things we love. To share a proud dad moment with you, we sent my kids to a science type camp at a Elitchie Preserve up in Gainesville. And the whole time, my daughter's in this older group, and she's talking with the leader, this guy who's leading it, and she's asking, "Do you go to church? Do you go to church?" My little 10-year-old evangelist, right? She's like, "Do you go to church?" Finally, she asked him point blank, she said, "So do you believe in Jesus?" You know what he said to her? He said, "Well, I believe in nature. I believe in nature. And I like to spend my time, instead of church, I like to spend my time in nature and enjoying nature." No joke, my daughter looked at him and said, "And isn't it great that Jesus spoke all this nature into creation for your enjoyment?" Bam! I was like, woo! That's a home run. That's beautiful, right? To see my daughter, like, to hear that, I'm like, yes. Way to go, little girl. She's in here right now. So, hey, baby girl. Thank you. I needed an analogy and you helped. But seriously, guys, we will always, 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 always praise what we love. We'll always praise what we love. The question is, are we praising Christ in everything we do? Because here's the reality, whether you like it or not, as I was looking this up this week, there are a lot of people who like really don't like this truth. But I can back it up with the Bible and they can't. So I win. And the truth is this. The entire world right now is judging the worthiness of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ based on your actions, based on the actions of the people who claim his name and claim to be his followers. That's what they're basing the worthiness of Christ on. And your actions will either honor the name of Jesus or they will demean the name of Jesus. I told you I could back it up with the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." People are making decisions about Christ, and they're looking at us to see how we act in everything that we do. And notice what Paul says. He says, you are the aroma, right? You can't say, I'm unscented. No, you are scented. You are letting off an aroma about Christ. What kind of aroma are you letting off? Is it an honoring aroma or a demeaning one? Everything we do speaks about the name of Jesus. So to live for him daily is to exalt him in all that we do. Now, if we stopped, right, and I'm running out of time, but if we stopped right there at the end of verse 1, there could be a real temptation for us to boil down a gospel response, or excuse me, a proper response to the gospel message of Jesus into moralism. And just saying, okay, Matt, what you're saying is don't complain if things go bad. Gotcha. Okay, go to church and do so regularly. And then, you know, always watch what I say and do in front of a watching world, right? We could be very tempted to base a proper gospel response down to moralism. But the good news is Paul wrote verse 2. And verse 2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Guys, there is so much good spiritual truth in that one verse, but we cannot cover it all, right? We can't go through all of it. What we have to say is this. Point number one was that we should live for Christ daily. Point number two is this. We should seek after the renewal of our minds, right? That's what Paul's pointing out here. Paul's saying, if you want to have a Christ-centered life, if you're wanting your life to live for him daily, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, right? To let that be your spiritual worship. If this is your goal, if this is your desire to do these things, you need to pursue the renewal of your mind. And the first thing I want to say is this, like, let's be honest. Like, what's wrong with the human mind, right? First question we need to ask, what's wrong with the human mind? In one word, everything. Everything. Like, just to start off, we're not intelligent beings like we think we are. True story. For those of you who might not know by profession, I'm a fireman. I work for Gwinnett County here in the county as a firefighter. And I come to work one morning and my buddy that I'm relieving that morning says, "You'll never guess what happened yesterday," which is never a good way to start a story in a firehouse. I said, "What's up, bud?" He said, "We went on this wreck yesterday, and we get there, and this dude has driven off the road up an embankment, busted his axle, tore off the front bumper of the car. Like, he's stranded. He's stuck up on this, like, embankment, this hill. Know why he did it? Because GPS said left turn." There was no left turn. He's on a road with no turn. GPS goes, left turn, bam, there he goes. Instantly, I'm like, do you build airplanes? Like I'm starting to worry. I mean, like we're not intelligent beings. We're not. We're just not. But here's the thing. That's not necessarily what Paul is talking about. When Paul talks about the renewal of our minds, what he's pointing out is this. Our minds are fallen. They're horrible, sinful, debased things. In Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, it didn't just affect, our bodies that brings death, right? It didn't just affect the nature around us and that, you know, ladies have pain in childbirth. That wasn't it. It affects everything, including our minds. It was a group of some of the most intelligent minds in Nazi Germany that in 1942 had a conference to decide the final solution to the Jewish question. That came up with mass murder on an industrial scale with industrial efficiency and murdered millions of people. The brightest minds, they would say. Our minds think up all kinds of evil and sinful things. And if we're honest, our minds are not on their own inclined to worship a holy God. Romans 1, Paul talks about this, where he talks about how they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and creepy crawly things and birds of the air and all other things. We are not inclined to worship God on our own. And so we need to have our minds renewed. Now, how are our minds renewed, right? That's what we have to ask ourselves. How does this happen? Well, first, let me say this. Take comfort, you're not on your own. This isn't about you having to do this on your own. First and foremost, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Titus chapter 3, as a matter of fact, points this out. Paul wrote, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Interestingly enough, the word that is used right there, renewal, is only used twice in the entire New Testament. Once in Romans 12, 2, and then here, where it talks about the renewal that comes from the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that renews us. And the whole goal is this. The Holy Spirit has a purpose in doing this. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul writes, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You see, the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, they're all working to transform us into the image of Christ. They're all working together. They're all in conjunction here. It's not like one's fighting against another. They're all working to make us into the image of Christ. And he does this through the renewal of our minds. And he does this in two ways. He does this first from the outside in, right? From the outside working inwards, right? How does he do that? He enables us to, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 3, behold the glory of the Lord. He allows us to behold the glory of the Lord. We hear the gospel message preached at some point, right? The truth that Lord Jesus came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a Roman cross, and rose from the dead 3 days later. We hear that gospel message, and at some point, our mind is open to it. We read our Bible, and we see the biblical truths that are laid out before us, and our mind is open to the Christ-exalting truth that is all through the pages of the Bible. We listen to podcasts by faithful teachers, and we read books by faithful pastors and teachers, and our minds are open to the truths that are in those teachings. He works from the outside inwards. And we know, listen, we know that it is his work from the outside working in. Because 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, "In their case," talking about unbelievers, "in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God," right? Naturally, the enemy, Satan, the prince of the world, right? He's trying to keep us blinded to the truth that of who Jesus Christ is, to the Christ-exalting truth in the gospel message and in the Bible. It is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes, defeating Satan and saying, "Look, here's the truth." He works from the outside in, but he also works from the inside out. Ephesians 4 says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts." You see, not only is our mind not inclined to worship God, we're not inclined to worship God here either. We have hard hearts to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I think of how many times growing up I heard the message of Jesus Christ and not one time surrendered to it for so long. I was hardened to it. You see, it is the Holy Spirit who not only opens our minds to gospel truths, it is the Holy Spirit who softens our hearts to come to a place of humility and brokenness where we fall upon our knees and say, "Lord, I need you. I am broken, I am in sin, and apart from you, I cannot have salvation. It only comes through you, Lord." It comes through your perfect life, through your death and shedding of blood upon the cross, and it comes from your resurrection. Lord, I need you. So first and foremost, the renewal of our minds is brought to us and aided in us with the Holy Spirit. And then we have to ask ourselves, okay, so the Holy Spirit is what opens our mind to gospel truths and softens our hearts. What do we have to do, right? We have a part to play as well. You have a part to play as well. Right? Because sitting around eating Cheetos and playing 5 hours of Call of Duty, that ain't going to get it. right? I'm just letting the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does here. I feel divine as I'm killing everybody. whatever. But what do? We pursue Christ's exalting truth. We pursue it. We read our Bibles. We're talking about making time to go to the gym in 2020. How about time to read your Bible? How about time to read books that were written by godly pastors and leaders? How about time to listen to podcasts that were written and preached by godly pastors and leaders? How about time to pray that the Holy Spirit will soften your heart and renew your mind as you read this Christ-exalting truth? Every morning, listen, and this is something that has taken me years to really understand and grasp and come to. Every morning when I open the scriptures up and I go to read my Bible, the first thing I pray is, Lord, open my eyes, soften my heart, and renew my mind that I will see the Christ-exalting truth that is in your pages, that is in these words that was written by your servant. Open me up to this. We seek humility. That's what we need to do to have our help, to work in the process of having our minds renewed. And so this morning, guys, as we wrap up, as we close up, the band's going to come up here and they're going to lead us in a moment of worship. I want to say this. First, if you are a member of Emmaus Church, or if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have bowed the knee to Jesus, confessed your sins, turned to him, put your faith and trust in him, I want to say this first to you. In 2020, this new decade and the new year that we're going into, let us resolve to make our focus an eternal one. To make our focus living for Christ daily, seeking the renewal of our minds, that we may bring Christ glory here in Buford, within the church, and in the community around us. Let us have an eternal impact to our neighbors, to our friends, and in our own lives. Let us be the church that God has called us to be. Let us be the Christians that God has called us to be. Let us set off an aroma that speaks and exalts the name of Jesus. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you're not a believer. You've never put your faith in Jesus, right? Somebody drug you to the candlelight service on Christmas Eve. They brought you here this morning, whatever it may be. I want you to know that right now, I am unashamedly praying that the Holy Spirit would soften your heart and open your eyes. I am praying that he would break you and bring you to your knees to a place where you sit there and say, Jesus, I need you. There is no way to God the Father except through you, Christ. Do not leave here this morning unrepentant, unchanged. Do not leave here hardening your heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us all here this morning. I thank you for your son, Jesus, who came to this earth, Lord. We just celebrated his virgin birth. I thank you for his perfect life. I thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed upon the cross. I thank you for the resurrection. Lord, I thank you that the Holy Spirit has opened the eyes of so many, softened the hearts that they would come to a place of repentance. And I pray now that if anyone be here today, Lord, who's never put their faith in you, never put their trust in you, today would be the day, Lord, that you would just wreck them. You would bring them to an everlasting trust and faith in Christ, a faith that brings salvation. I pray for Emmaus Church as we go into the new year, Lord. Let us lift up your name in all that we do, whether we're teaching up here, whether we're having community nights, whatever it may be, Lord, let us lift you up and exalt you. Let us be that light here in Buford. Let us show our neighbors and our friends the light of Christ, Lord, that they too may come and put their faith and trust in Jesus and have an eternal impact in the community. Father, I love you and I praise you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Real quick, it's question time. And we had a couple questions come in. Good questions. Let's have the first question up there, please. All right. How would you explain the gospel to someone who's never heard it before? That's a good one. I would explain the gospel to someone who's never heard it before by pointing out that in the beginning, when God created everything, one of the things he created was mankind. Mankind, in the beginning, chose sin over God, right? We chose to sin against our God. Because of that, all mankind has a fallen nature. We all have a sin nature, right? Anybody who doesn't necessarily believe that, all you have to do is look at a child the first time it stomps and says, no, right? You know, come on. Like, we all have a sinful nature. But there's a price for that sin, and the price is death, right? It's death. It's a physical death, but it's also an eternal death where we have a separation from God because God is holy and cannot exist in the presence of sin, right? Sin, or I should say, cannot exist in his presence. And so because of that, God loved us enough to send his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, right? Born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life with no sin nature. He never sinned in anything he did, yet he paid the price for that sin on a Roman cross. And when he paid for the price for that, for our sin, for mankind's sin, by the shedding of his blood, he did so so that you and I could be free of that sin, so that we could put our faith and trust in him. And then, not only that, he walked out of the grave defeating death. He defeated death, y'all. And he walked out of the grave, and through our faith and trust in him, we now can be reconciled to God. But it's through nothing that we do. It is 100% through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All right, so that's a quick, shortened version of how I would explain the gospel to someone who's never heard it before. All right, let's have the next question. All right, this is a good one. If it is true that the only things that affect our spiritual development are these sacred or spiritual actions, does that mean that we should be pursuing nothing outside of prayer and Bible study? This seems to be the logical conclusion of your implication. How do you balance this in everyday pursuits? Well, let me go ahead and say this, all right? When I studied this week, there's a lot more than just reading your Bible and you know, sacred pursuits and prayer. I have an hour to preach. So I would actually, you know, want to, you know, invite you and definitely, you know, try to encourage you. This is one of the reasons why we do things like our winter classes that we're doing coming up, because it can explain some of the spiritual disciplines better, which go into, yes, prayer and studying your Bible, but also goes into other things that, you know, encourage spiritual development, all right? Just besides those things, right? Living for Jesus daily, as we talked about, includes so many things, right? It's just, unfortunately, we're on a short time frame. I actually started with 5 ways to live for Jesus daily and then realized that if I didn't cut it down to 3, nobody would ever eat lunch. So that's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to sign up for our winter classes, come to our winter classes where we can expand on this further in a proper environment over several weeks, all right? So hopefully that, I know that probably wasn't the answer you were looking for, but I hope that encourages you to sign up for the winter classes. Come and let us explain more about this to you, okay? All right, with that being said, guys, those were the only 2 questions we had. Again, I thank you all for coming. We love you, and you are dismissed.